You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Please be seated. So, as you know, we practice Holy Communion in this church every Sunday. First Sunday of the month, we always do it from the altar, but every other Sunday, we do it from the side tables. The main difference being that on that first Sunday, we get the full liturgy. Every other Sunday, the liturgy is assumed. Jesus is always present at his table, whether we use the full liturgy or not. John, in his gospel message for us this morning that Amy just read to us, is relating Jesus' words to us about this holy sacrament of communion, the consuming of the body and blood of Christ. Let me read a different version of that account just to get us started, because I think it's important that we understand what Jesus is trying to tell us. Jesus said, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So then many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, "Is this offensive to you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples left and would no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to leave also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And so the mystery of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion has troubled all of Christianity from the very beginning. Even back when Jesus was instituting the supper himself, his followers were troubled with the language. Even Jesus's inner circle of the 12 disciples struggled with the language that Jesus used to describe this spiritual concept given to God's people. Now, we use that language, or language that comes right out of John 6, in our communion liturgy. If you had one of the little yellow, little white pamphlets that we use when we do the communion liturgy from the altar, you would see there the prayer of humble access. Do you recall it? It says, "Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Now, when we first introduced that liturgy, which was a little more grounded in the Gospel of John, not so long ago, when we became a global Methodist church and we began using the more orthodox liturgy in our sacraments, many people commented to me that the language made them a little uncomfortable with the eating the flesh and the drinking the blood. I know, I heard your discomfort. It can be a little unsettling. So I want to spend some time this morning going a little deeper into this language, Jesus' own words describing Holy Communion between our Lord and the church, his people, the body of Christ. And Jesus tells us here that unlike conventional physical food and drink, which sustains us for a time, but has to be replenished, Jesus imparts to us at his table a spiritual food and drink which sustains us forever. When we ingest bread, it fills us for a time, yes? It nourishes us for a time. It satisfies us for a time. And when we drink water or grape juice or wine, it quenches us, our thirst for a while. It satisfies for a while. It even hydrates our bodies for a while, but we still need to drink more of it eventually. Jesus imparts to us spiritual drink that sustains us forever. Jesus tells us that when we eat and drink of his spiritual food and drink his flesh and his blood, we remain in him and he in us. Remaining is an interesting word. If you go to the original Greek, remaining also translates to abiding. Abiding in him defines our relationship with him in the same manner in which God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit abide together as one God now and always. When we choose to abide in Christ, he abides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We are in holy communion with him at that point. And what we need to understand here is that when the elements of bread and wine have been consecrated, blessed, the whole person of Christ is then present at the table. We're not merely consuming symbols of his presence with us. No, he is actually present at his table. The whole Christ is present, and we are communing with him entirely. I'm not saying that we're eating actual flesh and drinking actual blood. No, we're not Catholic. That's not what we mean. We don't believe in transubstantiation, where the elements of bread and wine mystically convert into human flesh and human blood. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying that when the elements are consecrated, the person of Christ is present at the table. And when we consume the elements, he abides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Words mean things, so we have to be careful what it is that we believe and understand about this sacrament, Holy Communion. There are only two sacraments that Jesus instituted himself: baptism and communion. That's it. What I think people find hard to hear, as did the disciples back in Jesus' time, is the idea of consuming the flesh and blood. We tend to be material, literal people. We tend to think of concepts and ideas as conforming to the physical world rather than elevating our thinking to the realm of the spiritual. Jesus's very crucifixion, giving his flesh and pouring out his blood on the cross, is only offensive to those who don't receive it as a means of salvation. We have to understand that the hour when the servant of the Lord is despised and rejected by men, when he is pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, as Isaiah the prophet foretold in Isaiah 53, that moment is the very portal to the time when he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. It's the intersection, if you were here for Bible study on Psalm 2 on Wednesday, it's the intersection between the path in Psalm 1. You can either go on the path of righteousness or you can go on the path of wickedness. And the only way to jump from the wicked path to the path of righteousness is when those two paths happen to converge at the cross of Christ. It's the only point they converge. And so you have that opportunity at the cross of Christ to switch paths from wickedness to righteousness. It's the only place. It's the only place in our human experience where we can choose to get on the path of righteousness, because we're all born onto the path of wickedness, no exceptions. That moment in time on the cross, how we respond to the flesh and blood of Jesus determines our destiny, our eternal future. Either we believe that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, and we live an eternal life with him, or we don't believe it, and then we die an eternal separation from him. It's that simple. That's the whole gospel. Yes, it's an inconvenient truth for those who don't want to live on the path of righteousness. Nonetheless, it's the truth. Whether a person believes it or not doesn't change the fact that it's true. You know, I can't look at this passage from John 6 without also popping into my brain is Jeremiah 15:16. Where the prophet addresses God. He says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." In short, Jeremiah's assessment of God's words are the same as Jesus' assessment of his own words. You can't feed on Christ without feeding on Christ's words. For truly believing Jesus cannot be separated from truly believing his words. Do we get that? You can't truly believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior without believing what it is he says. Human beings live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. The identical claim is now made for the words of Jesus precisely because he is the Word incarnate. He is the Word in the flesh. Jesus is the Word. When we receive Jesus' words like the prophet Jeremiah, we consume them and they become part of us. They become our joy and our delight. The Word abiding in us as we abide in the Word. Holy communion attained, accomplished between the Son of God and the church, his people. That's communion. The believing people of God consuming the Word of God, which causes us to abide in him and he in us. It's not just snacks on the table. It's not just grape juice or wine and bread. It's much, much more than that. Communion is an ordinance of grace given to us through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus on the cross. His body given for us. His blood poured out for us. His love poured out for us so that we might live life abundant and eternal in holy communion with Him. And so as you approach the table, whenever we take communion, whether it's from the altar or from the side tables, do so in full awareness of the presence of the Lord, because He is indeed present here. He is the one who invites you to come and break bread with Him. Thanks be to God for that invitation. I came across an article. I may have shared it with you already. I don't recall, but you know, it just seems very appropriate for today. Someone in a church somewhere, not here. I didn't catch the name of the church. It really doesn't matter because it applies throughout the church universal. Someone was complaining about the mess in their particular church that was left on the floor around the communion table after communion. And the gist of the article was that the mess was somehow irreverent, with crumbs on the floor being trampled by feet. Not to that tune. The crumbs on the floor being trampled by feet and spills from the cup, staining the altar cloths and the carpet. And as I read, I thought, wow, this writer has completely missed the point of Holy Communion. See, communion's messy because it's received by messy people. Me included. I admit it, I'm a mess. Messy people. We live in a world that's a mess. We struggle through the challenges and circumstances of our life, which is messy, and we're all seeking the peace and healing that Jesus offers at His table. And so we come to the table. We come young and old, healthy and infirm, spiritually seasoned, spiritually green. We come to the table and we partake of the body and blood of Christ because we crave deep down somewhere in the hard wiring that God built into us, we crave the abiding presence of the only one who can redeem our lost and wasted days, our broken hearts, our weakened spirits. There's no place to take them but to the cross of Christ. Trust me, in my years, I've tried taking them elsewhere. Nobody else wants them. Nobody else knows what to do with them. It's Jesus or nothing. The only one who can redeem our lost and wasted days, our broken hearts and our weakened spirits. And so, yes, we spill some wine occasionally, and it reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was spilled onto the earth beneath the cross for us. And yes, we drop a few crumbs on the floor, and it reminds us that we're not even worthy to bend down and pick them up. And yet, when we come, Jesus gives us a full portion of His mercy and grace, not just the crumbs, a full portion. When even the crumbs would be sufficient, Jesus fills us up with the full measure, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. I don't want anyone to be confused about Holy Communion. I want you to cherish Jesus' invitation to partake in His spiritual nourishment of the body and blood of Christ. See, the reverence is not in the tidiness of Holy Communion. The reverence is in the participation in Holy Communion. So we shouldn't worry about a little wine on the tablecloth or on the carpet. We shouldn't worry about the crumbs on the floor. We should just be grateful for the crumbs from the Master's table. May we be so blessed as to receive the crumbs. But Jesus says, no. I give you the full portion. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.